All right, thank you very much. And with no further preliminaries, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the second, or rather the third chapter of the book of Colossians. That is Colossians, the third chapter. I want to read these four verses, and I'm sure that most of you could quote them from memory without looking at your Bibles. At least you should be able to, as many times as we've gone over these scriptures in study and in maybe in messages and so on. These are wonderful words. I may read other scriptures in addition to this at the beginning, but beginning with verse 1, I read these words: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear, or then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now here are a couple of verses I'd like to read in 2 Timothy, beginning with the second chapter in verse 11. Verses 11 and 12 I'll read. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then let me read this next verse, please. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." I'd like to speak this morning to you for these moments concerning the believer's identification with Jesus. The believer's identification with Jesus. I think we see it in all of its fullness indicated in these scriptures which I read to you a moment ago. Now, in the first place, identification with a thing means a connection or something in common. If we stand identified with a person or thing, we stand upon a common ground. We hold certain things in common. There are certain ties, whether visible or invisible, and there are certain marks, whether they can be recognized, generally speaking, or not. But in one way or another, it means that along with that person or that thing, we have something very, very much in common. Thereby, we say that we stand identified. We stand identified with things all the way through life. A man politically stands identified in his community with his political party. A man who is a citizen of this great land of ours, no matter where he may go in the foreign lands, he stands identified in many ways with the United States of America. You go out from your home, and no matter where you may be or how far away, you still stand identified upon many bases with the members of your family. And so we could go on and on. You can well understand what identification would indicate here, our identification with Jesus Christ. There are a number of ways in which we stand identified with Jesus as believers. Now, I'm talking about believers, not unsaved people, not sinners, because they are enemies to God. They stand identified with the enemies of the Lord. They belong to their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said of the unbelieving Jews, and we've got to take the same thing for ourselves. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So if you're a sinner this morning, and I mean an unbelieving sinner, we're all sinners saved by grace, those who are saved are, but if you have never had an experience, if you have never believed on Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, then you have no part nor lot in this thing at all, whatsoever. You can have if you will come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I speak first of all to believers, whether or not you're members of the church, whether or not you are obedient unto God, whether or not you are doing what God commands you to do, or standing where God commands you to stand and living as you're taught in the Word of God to live, you still are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're still saved. But that doesn't mean that you're going to get all of the rewards that somebody else who's obedient is going to get. All right. Now, in the first place, let me say, by way of introduction to these various points of identification, this scripture says that we're dead. Did you know you was dead this morning? You've heard it said of certain people, you know, why you're just dead and don't know it. Well, now that may seem like a foolish statement, and I've heard it used many times, but I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in the world today who are dead and don't know it. God tells us very plainly in the Bible that unsaved people are dead in trespasses and in sin. They are dead in sin. Oh, you say, but I'm a Christian. I don't belong in that class. And yet the scripture teaches the fact that the believer is dead. And so we'll see if we can, as we go along, some of these things indicating that fact and how the believer stands identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. This scripture here says that you're dead. And he's writing here to the... If you go back to first of the very salutation, book of Colossians, you'll find that he's speaking to the saints and to the believers and so on. And in this third verse of the third chapter of Colossians, he said, "For ye are dead." And so I know by that, then the believers are dead. All right. We stand then identified with Jesus Christ this morning in death. There are so many scriptures that bear that out that time would fail me to read them to you, but I want to give you some as we go along. Back in the sixth chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 6, let's read a few verses here. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus and the believer. And, of course, Jesus never had any sin, so that boils it down to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that we're crucified with him. And he that is dead is freed from sin, so the believer is freed from sin. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Now, that's as far as I'll read just there. Let me say it again. We stand this morning as saved people identified with Jesus Christ in his death. No way in the world to separate the believer from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I hear Paul say in Galatians 2:20, and oh, how many times you've heard me quote that passage of Scripture. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." In other words, I'm dead. I've been put to death on the cross, and yet I live. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so I could go on and on with many scriptures if time permitted and the situation demanded. Scriptures that declare over and over and over again that every believer in the eyes of God and in the records of Almighty God stands as though he had been crucified with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, I died. And the moment that guilty sinner down through the ages from then till now and on down to the end of the ages, as long as a sinner shall be saved, I say to you that the very moment that lost person believes on Jesus Christ and accepts him as his personal Savior, God Almighty dates the spiritual history of that sinner back to Calvary and sees him dead in the death of Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt, because nothing else could pay the debt of sin save save death itself. We read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so death must be paid. And when Jesus died, the Word of God teaches us that he died for the sins of the whole world. The Word of God tells us in another place that he is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And many other scriptures, which leads me to believe, and I must stand upon this proposition. Let others take the position they wish. But I believe that I am right and stand upon the Word of God when I say that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And I believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for every lost soul from the days of Adam, whoever lived, who lives today, or whoever will live down to the end of the age, as long as there is a lost soul. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And we could go on and on. Oh, there's so many, many scriptures that bear that fact out, that he, the Word of God, old Paul spoke to Timothy. In writing to Timothy, he spoke of Jesus as being the one mediator between God and men, and how that it was the will of God that all men should repent, or should believe or come to repentance. And so we could find many scriptures about that fact, that we stand this morning identified with Jesus as dead. Ye are dead. Ye are the believers. And that's the ones that he's saying to here. You're dead. I'm dead this morning. That's the old M.W. Hall that once was. He's dead, that old inner man of sin that once walked and delighted in the ways of sin and iniquity. He died over 19 centuries ago. He died in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when the heart cry of the Son of God rang out of the midnight darkness that afternoon, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was tasting the bitterness of death and hell and separation. And yet I was with him then in the eyes of God. I died with him right then. When he bowed his head and gave up the ghost or dismissed his spirit, that's the moment in the eyes and the records of God I died. And in my death, in Jesus, the sin debt was paid, the debt was settled. But I must go on if I get through these things. Not only does the believer stand identified with Jesus Christ in death, but the believer stands identified with Jesus Christ in his burial. I want to read here in Colossians 2. Let's begin with verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now notice the word, buried with him in baptism. Many of you who sit before me this morning, I buried here in this pool or out yonder before we had this pool somewhere in the Cumberland River or other places. Oh, how many of you here this morning that I baptized? I'd just like to see. Hold up here. Mine here, all this whole congregation, just nearly everybody here. All right, somewhere out there, either in this baptismal pool or in the river or somewhere else, I buried you one day. Why? Because you bury people when they die. You bury dead people. You don't just let them lie. And that's the reason that when a person dies with Christ by believing on Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he knows that he's dead with Christ at Calvary, he ought to be buried. A man that's dead needs to be buried. And if you died to sin in the death of Jesus Christ when you believed on the Lord as your personal Savior, if you have believed on him, then you ought to be buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Let me go back here again to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Planted together means buried with him in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Go back there even further in the chapter, if you will. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, or in reference to death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the believer stands identified with him in death, that death at Calvary. And the believer stands identified with Jesus Christ this morning in his burial, because he was wrapped in linen and laid in the new tomb of Joseph. You know, I read an interesting little statement yesterday. I never had thought of the thing in all of my life, and it was very amusing, and yet it was very scriptural. I don't remember just how the title was given, but just a little sketch somebody had written about, oh yes, here was the title of it, Bear in the Air. Bear in the air. And the question was raised, will people have clothes on in the resurrection when they're raised up in the resurrection? Well, now, that to me, when I first read that, I thought, what a silly thing to bring up. But the writer went back and he had done his homework on this. The writer went back and he pointed out the fact that when Jesus, when they came to the tomb that early Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. The grave clothes in which they buried him was lying in the grave. And yet Mary saw him walking there and she thought he was the gardener. Now the gardener wouldn't have been walking around naked, would he? Because God taught people from the beginning to wear clothes. And so Mary said, she thought he was the gardener. She saw him out there and talked to her. Again, he stood in the upper room several times. He appeared to various different groups and to his disciples. And yet, he had on, beyond the shadow of a doubt, he had on a robe of heavenly ethereal whiteness. The disciples who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration saw him transfigured and looked upon him as you and I shall look upon him one day when he comes down the path of the skies and we meet him face to face. And he was as white, so his garments, it said, were so white as they just couldn't be made any whiter. I don't care how many of the late model detergents you might have washed them in, you couldn't make them any whiter. And when we go over to Revelation, the 7th chapter, now I'm just catching a few of these places, but he went through a lot of scriptures and backed up his thoughts. When we go over to the 7th chapter of Revelation, and we see that innumerable company that John looked upon, we'll be studying soon about that Sunday week. John saw them, and he said they were arrayed in white robes. They were saved people. And those white robes were not their grave clothes. You can put that down, brother. Listen, they're not going to ride the glory of the resurrection with those old garments. You may go buy them a shroud or a new dress or a new suit of clothes and fix them up. The undertaker may fix them up so they look good, but they'll not have those clothes on when they come out of the graves in the glory of the resurrection. Because they will be robed in white robes of purity, because the white robes indicate eternal righteousness of Jesus. And he went on to show that when we are caught up, those who are caught out of their graves, as we read in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and he tells us how the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Don't you think, brother, if Jesus came and called this morning, I wouldn't go to him in this suit of clothes and this shirt and these clothes I wear this morning. But the Word of God said we'd be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we'd be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we'll have on garments that are pure and garments that are white, and robes that indicate that we belong to that white robe throng washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're buried with him, identified with him in his burial. The dead must be buried, and when we died with Christ at Calvary, likewise in the eyes of God, in the records of God, we were buried with him in the tomb. And that burial in the tomb and that resurrection from the tomb is in the plan of God and in the purpose of God as taught in the pages of this word to be revealed and to be pictured in the burial and rising again from the watery grave in the act of baptism. And I'll tell you without any pausing, that's the reason if you're saved, brother, I'll tell you you ought to be baptized. Now, you'll get to heaven if you're never baptized, but you're not going to be as proud of it when you get there as you would be if you had done what God told you to do. And so we're identified with Christ in his death. We're identified with Christ in his burial. And we stand this morning identified with Christ in his resurrection, quickened with him. I want to turn back here if I can find some scripture quickly and read to you. Listen, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So as we were dead with Christ and we were buried with Christ, we're made alive with Christ. Because after 3 days and three nights, Jesus lay there, the body of Jesus lay in that tomb 3 days and three nights. It was a dead body. The immortal spirit of Jesus, the living eternal spirit of Jesus Christ, had departed from that body, just like your spirit departs from your body in death. But the strange thing is, the glorious thing is, it takes the power of God to bring that spirit back, you know. And just as 3 days and three nights later, that divine spirit of Jesus Christ that had gone out of that human body came back into it. I don't know how. Don't ask me. I don't understand death. I've seen a lot of people die. I've held their hands as they died. I've had my hand on their brow as they died. I've watched them die in various ways. And I know something took place. And that personality that I've known maybe a long, long time, that personality that shined out through that human form, it wasn't there anymore. And the doctor feels their pulse, you know, and takes his stethoscope and puts it there on their breath. And he says, they're gone. Ah, brother, I don't understand death, nor do I understand the glory of the resurrection. But I know this, that when Jesus died, I died in God's sight. and the sin debt was paid. When Jesus was buried, I was buried with him. And I pictured it one day in the waters of baptism in a cold creek, one of the coldest creeks I ever waded into. And I can feel in my imagination after these nearly 60 years, my friend, almost 60 years now ago, that I was laid by the hand of my brother who's gone home to heaven a number of years ago. He laid me after the ceremonial words when he said upon profession of your faith and so on and on, as you've heard so many times, I was waiting that moment and I felt the cold waters of the coldest creek I ever waded into close over my head. And to me, it did something. I'll tell you, it did something. I knew I was saved. But there shot through my soul a thrill somehow when I felt my face and my body laid beneath the coldness of that water. Like Jesus was buried in the bosom of the tomb. And so I can look back now and in my mind's eye and memory, I can see and almost once more catch the sensation that came to me when I realized that I was being buried with Jesus. Dead with him, buried with him, made alive with him. I read to you in the second chapter of Ephesians, in verses 4-7, that as we were dead with him, so we were quickened with him. He hath quickened us. Now, quickened means to be made alive. He hath made us alive. Over in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy, the first verse, Paul speaks of him, by him who shall judge the quick and the dead. The quick there means the living and the dead. And so to be quickened is to be made alive. Jesus' body lay in the tomb 3 days and nights as dead as anybody that was ever laid in the bosom of the tomb, because the spirit had gone out of it. And one day I will lie in the grave if time goes on and Jesus tarries, because it'll be only my body, this mortal body, that will waste away and into the dust of the earth and be devoured by the earthworms, because the real me, the real person I am, the real personality, the real spirit and soul of me shall have gone to be with the Lord and won't be in that grave. And so I read the words of that old writer long ago, Longfellow, one of my favorite writers in the days gone by. When he spoke in that poem, as some of you maybe may know it from memory. I had to memorize the whole thing. I can't remember it all. But he was speaking of life after death, or the condition after death. And there was a statement he made. He said, "Dust thou art, to dust returneth," was not spoken of the soul. Brother, the Word of God has committed the dust of our mortal bodies to return to the earth from whence it came. So we read in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes that we shall return to the dust from which we came. But that does not mean the soul. That does not mean the person. That does not mean the life. That does not mean the real you. Because in the moment of death, your spirit will depart that body. But if somebody doesn't exercise power upon it, it'll never come back. If somebody doesn't have power to bring back the immortal spirit to inhabit your body, then you'll never live again in a body. But the scriptures tell us in those verses that we've used so many times in funerals, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18 and so on. He says along in that scripture that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that means that when he comes back, the one whose spirit, after 3 days and three nights, by his own power, by his own authority, by his own volition, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus, entered again into his body, and he arose and walked forth triumphant. And he dies no more. He'll never die again. And he was in a resurrection body that bore identification marks that identified it with the body they knew before he died. And that's the reason I delight to think that when I die, I'm going to be the same person I was after I died. Before I died. When I have died. After death, in the glory of the resurrection. That body in which I live, I hope it'll look better than this one, and I'm sure it will. And yet, what I'm trying to say to you is that we shall stand in the glory of the resurrection identified with the person who was on the other side of the resurrection. I'll be me and you'll be you. And we won't get lost in the crowd. Thank God for that. And so we are dead with him, buried with him, quickened with him. He made us alive. He sets us free from the bondage of death and from the grave. Because when he comes down the path of the skies, he'll bring the beloved spirits of just men made perfect. And for each spirit he brings with him from glory, there will be the wasted remains of some mortal body that spirit one day inhabited. And God, through the power and authority of him who loved us and died for us, he shall raise up a new body. But it'll still be identified with the old body in that respect, that it'll be the same person, only a new body that will never die nor see corruption anymore. Jesus did not see corruption in the grave, of course, because he was God. Now let's go on. We have established three things quickly here. That the believer is identified with Christ in his death at Calvary. The believer is identified with Christ in his burial in the tomb. Because that is the finality or the consummation of death, is when a person is buried. You know, that's when we feel the finality of the thing. I walked away from the graves of numbers of my loved ones. I walked away from the grave of mother and father. I walked away from the grave of brothers and sisters. I walked away from the grave of a child of my own. And you know, when the finality of the thing seemed to bear down upon my heart is when I saw the new made mound and I turned homeward to a vacant chair. I knew they weren't there anymore. And so burial is essentially a part of it. And they buried Jesus in the tomb, and we stand identified with him in that burial. And then Jesus became alive in the grave when the Spirit came back after 3 days and nights. And that ensures that you and I shall one day become alive again after they've laid us in the tomb somewhere in the cold bosom of the tomb. And then in the fourth place, we stand identified with Jesus in the resurrection. Risen with him to new life. I want to show you something here in the scripture, if I can get it quickly without a delay of time. And this is speaking of people who've come to know the Lord, you know, and who've been saved. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and so on and on, he tells you the sins that you're to put away when you become saved. Because you're to be like Christ. When you go and get a look at Calvary, we all with unveiled face be holy as in a glass of the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. In other words, we come to Calvary and we see Jesus as he really is, and we accept him as he offers himself to us, our Savior, and we walk with him down life's way, and we become like him. We act more like him, and we live more like him, as time goes on. And so in the resurrection of Christ, he put off the old mortality and arose in the glory of immortality. And in our resurrection, we stand identified with him, in his resurrection, because we who die these mortal deaths and these wasted mortal remains are laid in the tomb, we shall come forth from that grave in the day when we hear the trump of God and Jesus comes sweeping down the path of the sky. Well, let's hurry on. A few things more quickly before we're through. In the fifth place, positionally, we are with the Lord at God's right hand. We stand identified with him in heaven. Now, I'm not in heaven yet, actually. I'm going that way. And it won't be Crittenden County. But it's out there somewhere. I don't know where. I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you? I wonder if there's anybody in this crowd this morning that would have to bow your head and say, I don't know whether I'll go to heaven or not. Well, you'd better know. And you can know. God wants you to know. And if I didn't feel in my heart the absolute definite 100% assurance this morning that I'd go to heaven when I die, I'll tell you, I think I'd be finding a place to pray, and with an open Bible, I'd see if I couldn't find how to get ready. And so I know that I'm going to heaven. And it is reckoned in the Scripture concerning the believer. A lot of the Scripture writes as though it had already happened when it's yet to come to pass. You understand? Like we're risen with him. We're risen with him. Well, our bodies are not yet risen with him because our bodies are not yet in the grave. The resurrection hasn't come. But God speaks of things like that sometimes. How? Through one man, he had put everything under his feet. He said, speaking of Jesus Christ, who had put all things under him. And then he went on to add and say, he hath not yet put all things under him. It means that in the purpose and in the plan of God, it will happen. In the purpose and in the plan of God, I will sit with him in honor and glory. In the plan and in the purpose of God, because of the shed blood of Christ at Calvary, I will reign with him in glory yonder beyond the skies one day, somewhere. Because I'm reckoned in the Scriptures as though I were with him now, positionally. Go over that second chapter of Ephesians. I'll not turn back and read it again. But he speaks about being set down with him, the right hand of God and so on, in the heavenlies and all of that. All right. And then in this Scripture I read in the beginning, the third chapter of Colossians, he tells us again that we're identified with him in insecurity. He said in this third verse, for ye are dead in your life, is hid with Christ in God. Hid with Christ in God. You're dead, and yet your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? If I'm hid with Christ, and I'm hid being in Christ, and then in God, that means that I am shut up, secure, eternally, and I'm in the hand of the Son. Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John, said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If that isn't security, I never heard of it. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in God, and God is eternal and almighty, and how in the world could I be lost? I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This word hid here means concealed and secured. And so there's where my life is. This life you see, this old man you see, this old mortality you see, is wasting away and dying by degrees. The day we're born, we begin to die. Did you know that? We're dying a little at a time. We're headed for the grave. But there is life. We died with Christ a long time ago, spiritually, on the cross of Calvary. The sin debt was paid, and now our life which is the eternal life he gives in Christ, is hid with Christ in God. So we're concealed in God, and we're secured in Christ. The seventh thing, quickly. The believer will be identified with Christ when Christ appears. We shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall your life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when he comes, I'll be with him. Don't you worry, I'll be in the crowd. You may say, wonder where M.W. Hall is, if he made it in that crowd. You don't worry about that, brother. He's going to make it. He's going to make it. I have too much to gain to lose. I have a little a stereo album that we play over and over and over again as we drive along the road by the Florida Boys. Do you know who I'm speaking about? One of the same groups. And it touches my heart every time I hear it. But the thought of it is this: I have too much to gain to lose. I can't afford to look back. I can't afford to think of the things that are past. There's too much out yonder ahead of me that I have to gain. That's the reason Paul could say, I forget the things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, now, when he shall appear, the believer shall be identified with him in glory. And then, in the eighth and last place, the believer will be identified with Jesus at the throne when he reigns. Oh, there are too many scriptures for me to begin to go. I read to you from the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 11, 12, and 13. And he said, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. And went on to say we'd reign with him. And there are many scriptures that declare the glad news that we're going to reign in the glory of the kingdom when he shall come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and shall have put under his feet every enemy of God, and all unrighteousness and sin is wiped away. And when Satan has been cast down with the wicked into the fires of eternal hell, and there is no more sin, there is no more sorrow, there is no more curse, there are no more tears, there's no more death, and on, the no mores of Revelation. We'll study them and rejoice. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. If these things are true concerning you, if you can say that you are identified with Christ in all of these things, and that you're going to be with him when he reigns and reign with him, because by virtue of the fact that you're saved by his blood, then there are two things that ought to follow, and I want you to get them, because this is the gist of the whole thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, what ought you to do? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Do you love the heavenly things or the earthly things? Now that's the test of whether you're a good Christian or not, or whether you're a faithful and useful Christian or not. If your mind is too much set on the things that are upon this earth, then you're not worth much to God. He said if you're risen with Christ, then you ought to be thinking about heavenly things. Set your affection on things above. And then the last instant, he said, seek the things which are above, not the things which are on the earth. And over in 1 John 2:15 and many other places, the same truth is set forth, that you cannot be with the world and with the Lord. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus. You cannot walk with God and walk in the paths of sin at the same time. You've got to choose one. No man can serve two masters. Either you love the one, hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Who is your master today, I ask you? Will you bow your heads to pray?